Our second scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work.
During the month of August, early on, we started hearing about a young doctor in West Africa by the name of Dr. Kent Brantley and his colleague, Nancy Reitbol. We learned that while they were tending to the needs of ill people in West Africa, that both of them contacted the Ebola virus. And this past week, we've been happy to hear that both of them, having come back to the United States and being treated well at Emory University, were released without any remaining illness to go home. Nancy Reitbol has chosen to be a little more private about her life, her health, her well-being, while Dr. Brantley has chosen to be a little more outward about his life and beliefs. He's done so because he wanted to share what's happened to him in line with his faith in God. So I wanted to read to you a portion of an article from CNN this morning, and also from another organization that covers news. This article from CNN says, Dr. Kent Brantley answered a calling. That's what friends and colleagues say about the man who garnered national headlines when he became the first known Ebola hemorrhagic fever patient in the United States. From an early age, Brantley was driven by his faith in God to make a difference. Friends and former colleagues are well aware of that. He took mission trips to Uganda, Honduras, Nicaragua, Tanzania, and Haiti. A good friend of his, who's also one of his elders at the Southside Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, said, Kent Brantley intended to be a missionary before he became a doctor. Eventually, he decided medical missions is what he wanted to do. Brantley went to Liberia with his wife and two children last year to serve a two-year fellowship through Samaritan's Purse post-residency program. He was there initially to practice general medicine. But when the Ebola outbreak began, he took on the role of medical director for the Samaritan's Purse Ebola Consolidated Case Management Center in Monrovia, Liberia. It's there that he tested positive for the virus. There is no known cure or vaccine for Ebola, and it has a mortality rate for up to 90%. The news Brantley contracted Ebola has prompted many to ask why he would put himself at risk. The answer might be difficult for some to understand. Simply put, he would say that he had been called to care for the patients in Liberia, Kent Smith said. When he first started coming to our church, he and his wife made it clear they were committed to medical missions. Another colleague said, Kent's the kind of guy who would weigh the benefits versus the risk, then try to take himself out of the equation so that he would be thinking, what do I bring to the table? Is the risk worth taking because I can benefit so many people? An article in theblaze.com says that last year, long before Brantley traveled to Liberia, he returned to his hometown church, the Southeastern Church of Christ in Indianapolis, Indiana, and delivered a sermon. He said this, in October, Amber and the kids and I are moving to Monrovia, Liberia to work as medical missionaries at the ELWA hospital. For 2 years, we will live and work and serve among the people who, until the last 10 years of peace, had known nothing but the violence and devastation of war for the previous 20 years. I've never been to Liberia. Asking the question many had, why he decided to take his family to a place he knew nothing about, he replied, it's because God has a call on my life. Quoting the Apostle Paul, he urged the congregation to live boldly, saying God did not give us a spirit of timidity. There's a short interview with Kent Smith, who is one of Brantley's elders that was done on CNN. And I'd like you to see this. It's about 3 minutes long. Will?
I understand you've been in contact with Dr. Brantley's family. What have they been able to tell you?
Well, I just exchanged a couple of brief emails with his wife today, basically to tell her how much I and the rest of the church family there at the Southside Church of Christ love them and are concerned about them, and to ask if there was anything that they needed. And she said she did want to deliver a message, but she was trying to figure out exactly what she wanted to say, and she'd get back to me. So that's about the extent of my communication with her.
What can you tell us about Dr. Brantley? I mean, the work, you know, his willingness to be there to do this work is extraordinary.
Well, and he's really, that's a good word, he's an extraordinary guy. He is very gentle and soft-spoken, and as you might expect from somebody who became a doctor, he's intelligent. He always had thoughtful and insightful comments to make during our discussions at church. But really, if I had to pick one word to describe him above anything else, it would be selfless. He really does care about other people more than he cares about himself. And that is a good explanation for why he chose to go into this work.
And he was in Liberia before the Ebola outbreak. I understand he decided that it was important that he leave his current post and help out with this outbreak.
Right. He and his wife started attending our church about 5 years ago when he was doing his residency at one of the local hospitals, and made it pretty clear from the very beginning that their intention after his residency was to find a medical mission work that they could participate in. They eventually decided that Liberia was the place they wanted to do that, and they went over there last fall, and that was before the Ebola outbreak took place. My understanding is that when Ebola started to become a serious problem there, he volunteered to give up his original assignment at that hospital and be the one that coordinated the Ebola treatment facility.
I mean, I'm so in awe of, you know, doctors and nurses who risk their lives in order to help people afflicted with this virus that people don't even know where it comes from. And
thanks, Will. Kent and Amber Brantley have taken to heart Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, about the two greatest commandments of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't just give these as some kind of high-sounding ethics or standards to live by. He lived these commands. He did this because although he was God's son, he was also human. He came to earth as a human to save humans. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus treated people like they were his physical family, with respect, compassion, and love. He served human needs with the gifts that he had been given by God. And he shared God's great message of salvation from sins as he served people's needs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says of him, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And Jesus' apostles continued this pattern. Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10 tells of an event which happened shortly after Jesus had returned to heaven. One afternoon, Peter and John were going up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And they met a man who had been crippled from birth. Friends or family had just brought him on the pathway toward the temple in order for him to sit and beg, which he did every day in order to have any kind of living. And so it was that this man asked Peter and John for some money. Acts chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7 tell us, Then Peter said, Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. That phrase that Peter gives there in verse 7, or rather in verse 6, ought to resonate in all of our minds. What I have, I give you. Every Christian is to give from what we have. And every one of us is given something by God to serve and to share. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says to Christians, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, it says to Christians, each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Jesus used his God-given gifts in his own country because that was the extent of his ministry. After he ascended, his apostles first used their gifts locally in Jerusalem, right where they were. Jesus initially had called them to serve and to share locally. When we look at Jesus sending them out in what we often call the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, that's what he sent them to, the local area. In Matthew 9, in the verses 35 through 38, we read this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Does that ring a bell from chapter 4? It's almost exactly the same thing. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Did Jesus know the crowds? No. These were enormous numbers of people. Jesus could not possibly know personally all of these people. Nevertheless, he had compassion on them because of their situation, because of what they needed. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, we might say pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus wanted his disciples to see what he saw, needs and opportunities right in front of them, locally. In that vein, Jesus gave his disciples insights into ways to serve and share. These would bless people who were in need, and they would prepare these people's hearts to hear more about God's good news through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, for the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Many people read these verses, and they call this social ministry. But Jesus calls this kingdom ministry. These local ministries, and all of them are local, do not require us to cross a border or an ocean to serve or to share. And they are just examples of many needs and many opportunities that we have locally to serve and to share. Jesus calls us to open our eyes to see where and how we can serve and share. He calls us to be creative. We have that freedom. We have that opportunity. We have that blessing. We need to take full advantage of it. Amen? Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10 urges Christians, let us not become weary in well-doing or doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So what are some opportunities for local ministry right here in our county, in the places that we live, to serve and to share? Several weeks ago, as we had a four-week thrust on missions, both local and distant, we had displays of some ministries that were designed for local evangelism: World English Institute, World Bible School, and Let's Start Talking. We have the opportunity and the ability to advertise within this community, with the communities that we each live in, to make those available, because each of those has a local program, a local evangelistic program, as well as more distant. We can attract interested people to these one-on-one studies using the Bible. We can reach people for Christ right here with the greatest need that anyone has, their soul's needs. In addition to that, our congregation partners with a local faith-based nonprofit organization called Project Understanding. Their programs provide opportunities for serving and for sharing. And by way of that, they lay the groundwork for teaching the gospel. Debbie Lopez and Karen Collier are involved in this particular organization, and Thomas Nouse will soon be involved in it. If you want to know more about becoming a part of any one of these, whether it's World English Institute, World Bible School, the partnering program that is available through Let's Start Talking or Project Understanding, talk to any one of the leaders and they'll be happy to fill you in on more information about this. These are opportunities. Opportunities for us to share God's word with people who live right here where we live. But like training others to be disciples takes time, so does Christ-like serving and sharing. It means taking something out of our schedules and putting something of God's schedule in place of it. Charles Ricks makes what I think is a very valid biblical point when he says, God doesn't want his work to fit into our schedule. He wants our schedule to fit into his work. Dr. Kent Brantley did not wait until his schedule had room for God's schedule for his life. He recognized God's call to serve and to share, and he built his life upon God's call. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells Christians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And when you stop and think about that, there's more than what immediately may meet the surface. God created us to do good works, and he created those good works in advance of us ever being born. He created opportunities for you and I to serve and to share. The challenge is up to us to see those opportunities and to seize those opportunities. That's what we are to be about, because we were created to do good works. Later on in Ephesians, in chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, it tells Christians that Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, for the purpose of preparing God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. As you and I are involved in these works of service, as we see the opportunities to serve and to share, our ultimate goal is the sharing of God's word with people we're serving, with people with whom we're sharing, bringing people to Christ, that the body of Christ might be built up, that more and more souls, precious souls to God, might come to him. Charles Rick's observation on these verses in Ephesians chapter 4 should make each of us think. He says, God prepares, calls, equips, and finishes. That's what God does. Our task is to stay in the flow of God's plans, to respond to his call, to be equipped, to trust him, to enable us to finish his work. This is discipleship. This is what Dr. Kent Brantley has done. And this is what we must do. This is what we must be about. This really reveals the heart of God. A heart that loves the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish. That is, spend an eternity with the hate-filled Satan, who we often call the devil, but instead be saved from their sins to spend an eternity with the all-loving God. Won't you give yourself completely to God? Won't you humble yourself to be his servant? Won't you open your eyes to see what local opportunities there are to serve and to share, to bring God's saving message to people who are lost in their sins? Won't you decide today, in every way, to be his disciple? If we can help you in any way, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.